Good morning, everyone. Welcome each one here this morning. Welcome our visitors. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you this morning. So this morning I have a little bit different structure to my message, something I've been meditating on for a week or two, and you know that we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 11, and I didn't quite make it through the first part of the chapter 11. The second part would be the Lord's the table or the communion, the Lord's table or communion section. And I just wanted to cover verse 15 before I get into that, and I thought, well, instead of doing that, I would bring something that I've been meditating on before I get into verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 11. So I'm going to, the next time we'll be thinking about verses 17 to, I think it's 34. But yeah, I believe when this thought came to me, I believe the Lord's been, or brought this thought to me and been speaking to me, and then as I meditated on it, I thought of a passage of scripture that I'd like to read this morning. And it's not maybe necessarily related to our study in 1 Corinthians 11, although it is related to the theme of glory, and that word has appeared a couple times in our text. And I think that's how I arrived there, by thinking of that. So if you would open your Bibles this morning to John, St. John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 17. And we know, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know what this passage is when you hear John 17. So as I was thinking about the idea of God's glory, and we did talk about that a little bit, where in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, man is the glory of God. But thinking of God's glory and His creation glorifying Him, I heard it in the Sunday school a couple of times, and because my ears are tuned that way, I picked it up, because that's what I've been thinking about. So then God brought this scripture to mind because it has that word repeated quite often by Jesus Himself. Glory, glorify, glorifying some form of the word. And so I'm going to think about that a little bit here at the onset. Let's have a word of prayer before we read. God Almighty, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for this gathering of believers here this morning as we look into your word, as we open our hearts, as we acknowledge that we are, as we can relate with David, we acknowledge that we're mere mortals. You are the Almighty God from beginning to the end, and we want to humble ourselves under your mighty hand this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we probably heard, you know, the saying, it's not in the Bible, I believe it's actually Westminster Catechism or such like. It's question and answer, and the question would be, what is the chief end of man? And the answer they give is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, I believe, something like that. So as I was meditating on, you know, the purpose that we are here for, each one of our lives, God wants to receive glory back to Himself from the creatures or the humanity that he created. And how is that done, I guess, is a question I asked myself. So, yeah, a few questions I wrote down. What does it mean to glorify God? And I'd like to give you some answers from the Bible. You know, we have our own answers that sometimes we can easy, and there could be different answers you could give what it means to glorify God. So I looked up the word glorify, and basically the idea in our English language is to bestow honor. And so if you think of when you glorify God, think of honoring God. And what does honor God? Praise, admiration is also included in the definition. To honor him, to esteem him glorious, to bestow praise, admiration. That's in the English word, that's kind of what it means. So that's to glorify God includes that. The next question I have is, how are we to glorify God? If we know what it is or what it means to honor him, let's think down that line. And here there could be different answers. You know, we have our time of worship in song before our service, maybe read a scripture, and then a time of honoring God by singing praises to him. That's included. But as I was meditating, and then God brought the scriptures to mind in John 17, and I'm going to read them here shortly, a few verses. And then also I started thinking more, paging back a couple chapters. So we're going to say John 15, chapter 15 to 17. I came upon a verse that tells us what glorifies our Father in heaven. And I want to, it challenged me because of something I had been thinking about earlier, or maybe it was more like an attitude that I was entertaining about a certain maybe situation. And then the thought just came to me, does this glorify God? Am I glorifying God with this attitude? So open your Bibles. Your Bibles are open to John 17. We're going to read a few verses here. Jesus beginning his prayer to his Father here in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus' testimony here in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then it switches and Jesus prays for his disciples. We're going to stop there. But I would like if you would page back a couple pages to chapter 15 of John. I'd like you to look at this. There's an answer to the question. So we talked about what it means to glorify God. Well, how do we glorify God? John 15, verse 8. And I'd like if we'd read this together. I have the King James Version Bible, if you have that. I think I'm at the right, yeah. 15, verse 8. Let's read that together. It starts with herein. Ready? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So I meditated on that for a while because it, thank God brought that to my thoughts because, you know, as we think about things, we have certain actions, we may respond in this way to someone or this way, and then later we think, you know, was that, maybe that wasn't right, maybe I didn't say the right thing. This verse tells us to glorify God, what brings glory and honor, remember honor is tied into this, to God is that King James says ye, I'll say that you bear much fruit. That brings honor to God, that brings glory to him. So then the next question I want to ask you is, so how do we bear fruit? If it brings honor and glory to God that we bear much fruit, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. How do we bear fruit? Or as the disciples asked of Jesus in chapter 6 of John, I believe it is, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? I believe they said something like that. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? It's John 6. And then Jesus made a statement. So I think this is, I have two answers here, but I think this is maybe the first answer I'm going to say to how do we bear fruit? That was the last question I asked. How do we bear fruit? And it was Jesus' response to that question. And maybe you, we'll do a little Bible trivia. Maybe you remember how Jesus responded when the disciples asked him, what must we do that we might work the works of God? Does anybody, I know that's probably a little bit hard to remember if you didn't read it recently. That's in John 6, I believe. Or just give me the idea, maybe. You don't have to word for word it. Steve. It is, yes. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So that was Jesus' answer to the disciples. What do we need to do? So I'm going to say, and we all believe this, I believe, the number one, the first thing we need to do is believe on him. And then the second answer to the question of, how do we bear fruit? I'm going to pull from chapter 15 of John. You're still there. Verse 14. If I'm at the right place. No, that is not the right. Oh, I'll find it here. I believe it is. Well, Jesus tells them what it takes for them to be able to bear fruit. I guess I'll say it. That's not a very good way of saying it. But how they can bear fruit, or maybe how they are not able to bear fruit. I guess I'll say it like that. And that is, let's start reading here in verse 4 of chapter 15. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am a vine, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So there, that is Jesus' answer to the question, how do we bear fruit? Jesus says, if you're not in me and I in you, you and me and I in you, you can't bear fruit. Of yourself, you can do nothing. And so that was, that is, and then in verse 16, I wanted that also. He says, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. That's Christ, that's God's will, his desire for his children. So my point here, I guess, with this little challenge that was laid before me as I meditated on it, or the scriptures that God kept bringing to my mind, is if indeed we are put on this earth to bring glory to our Creator, we need to occasionally ask ourselves, am I glorifying God through my life? And then how is that done? You know, we look at ourselves sometimes. We might have bad attitudes about a certain thing, situation. We might have angry thoughts. We might have angry words, sinful actions. Do any of these things bring glory to God? They absolutely do not. They're not God's will for his creation. And if we engage in these things, we are actively going against the purpose that God placed us here for. And I want to continue to bring that up, or remind myself of that when I, you know, we come up against something that we're a trial or a temptation that we're tempted to, you know, maybe think evil of someone, or anything. You fill in the blank. Ask yourself, is this thought, is this action bringing glory to God? Because herein the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So that's the word of the Lord to me, to you and I, this morning from John chapters 15 and 17. Now we're going to switch gears. I wanted to cover verse 15. As I said, we're going through a study. Whenever I speak of 1 Corinthians, we made it the whole way up to chapter 11. And the whole way down to verse 15, I kind of wanted to touch on verse 15 before we let this subject go and move on to communion table. And so if you ever read, you can turn there to 1 Corinthians 11. Through 1 Corinthians, and you come down to verse 15. I'll find it here. We know that what this is about. I've been spoke about it numerous messages now. Okay, I'm there. So you come down to verse 15, and maybe you've asked yourself, well, what does this mean? And I will read. I'll just read verses 13 to 15 at this time. It says, judge in yourselves. Is it commonly that a woman pray to God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And so the question that I wanted to answer and I didn't get to it the last time was, what is the covering that Paul is teaching about here in the first part of 1 Corinthians 11, the whole way down to 15? And you may look at the verse 15 and say, well, if you would just read your Bible, you would see that that her hair is given her for a covering, and so subject closed. And that is a pretty fringe interpretation of this scripture, actually. But I would like to observe the whole passage with verse 15 in mind. So as the words covered and uncovered appear numerous times in this passage, and they're not difficult to understand. And I guess the question then people asked is, covered or uncovered with what? And so the Greek words are, and there's, it's a little, Well, I guess it's a problem because I'm not a Greek speaker, and so the forms of the words change through the passage, and there's some other words added, and so to me, it's all Greek, like they say. It's all Greek to me, and so I gotta kind of have to go with the English, but the Greek words we use covered and uncovered in our English language, kata kalupto, and then kata kalupto, covered and uncovered, and then he uses a word kephale, which I talked about before. It means head, and so the Greek words basically mean the same. It means to cover, to veil, to uncover, or to unveil. And if you think about it, when it comes to language, like our language, a theist, like the Greek just adds ah in front of kata kalupto to change the meaning to mean the opposite. So in our language, it would be, if you are a theist, you would believe that there is a God. You would believe in God, that there is a God. If you are a theist, or we would say atheist, it would mean the opposite of that. And so it's the same type of thing there in the Greek. But Paul uses various forms and phrases containing these words until he gets down to verse 15. And I did want to point that out. And that word there is completely, I'm not going to say unrelated. It's a totally different word. And even commentators say, I wonder why he used that word instead of this other word that he didn't use before. And so I don't want to get too far in the weeds. I don't have answers for that. But it is a completely different word in verse 15 that means something thrown around, or a mantle, a veil, a different word than he had been using. And so I would just point that out. Number two, so while we're thinking about words, if you're studying the Bible, for those of you that study the Bible in depth possibly, and you look, maybe you look up the word in the Strong's Concordance, and then you say, well, I want to find another place where this is said in the Bible, where this word is used. And then you look to find where the original word is used. You look up the verse, and sometimes, and maybe sometimes not, it sheds more light on the subject. The problem with the words that Paul is using for covered, uncovered, they don't appear anywhere else in the Bible that I'm aware of that I could find. And so you can't really use that method, except for verse 15. I believe that word is found in the Bible to maybe describe a mantle or something thrown around. I believe that word is in, but the previous words are not, if I'm correct on that. However, there are phrases, and I didn't, like, you could go get way in the weeds, that are used by Greek historians that are a form of the phrase that Paul is using that are pretty close, and I didn't. I can remember one by memory. It said this: the man, this Roman or Greek man, was walking down the road, and a form of this word, he had his toga covering his head or something. And so I'm not going to really bring many of them, but one that I did find interesting is found in the Septuagint. Those of you that study the Bible, maybe many of you know what the Septuagint is, and if you don't, it's simply the Old Testament written in Greek, or it would have been translated, I guess, from Hebrew to Greek, or the Greek version of the Old Testament. We'll go with that. And so the way I understand, it would have been possibly read by Jesus and his disciples, maybe more even than the Hebrew text, and there's evidence for that, and I don't want to get too much in the weeds with this either. This isn't my topic, but when the scriptures are quoted, have you ever looked about when Jesus, the disciples, different people quote the Old Testament, and you go back and you look in the Old Testament where they quoted from, and you say, well, they didn't quite quote that right. And the reason for that is, some would say they are quoting from the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, and it does line up better than the Hebrew text. Anyway, I say all that to say there is a scripture that uses a fairly, I don't know if I want to say identical phrase because I'm not a Greek speaker, but it is pretty close, and it's found in Esther 6:12. And this is where Haman had been instructed by the king to lead his arch enemy at this point, Mordecai, through the streets on the king's horse with the king's robe. And if you're really involved in that story, you can imagine how absolutely humbling and excruciating or embarrassing and whatever you want to say that this would be for him. And anyway, after this whole thing went down, King James says Haman hurried to his house and he was mourning. He hurried, he was bawling, and he yanked his not American Eagle, but whatever hoodie he had on, whatever they wore that was the equivalent of something that you could throw up over your head so that no one would recognize him. And that's his, that's the Greek word it uses. So Haman hurried to his house, and the King James simply says, with his head covered. So I guess the question that we need to ask, if we would interpret 1 Corinthians 11:15 as the hair being the covering, which very few people do, but a few do, with the same phrase, Haman would have hurried home either with hair on his head or with long hair on his head. You know, it doesn't really work. So he really did pull something up over his head, very likely. And it literally means something down on his head or down from his head. And you could still, with those phrases, you could still say, well, long hair is down from my head. So I think a lot of you think I'm already getting in the weeds with this. But what I'm trying to do is show you that that's an unlikely interpretation. So that was number two. Number three, if a woman's hair or long hair is her covering, at what point would a man be considered covered or uncovered? Would you have to be semi-bald like me and then you'd be uncovered? Or at what length of hair would you suddenly be covered? So fairly inconsistent interpretation, because verse 7 says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for he is the image and glory of God. So number 4 would be verse 6. The people that take the view that the long hair is the covering, they have they're not well able to explain verse 6, and that is because if you read verse 6 with that view that the woman's long hair or long hair is her covering, it would read something like, for if the woman be not covered, if she doesn't have hair or long hair, let her also be shorn. With that view, she is already shorn or shaven. So it would be, if the woman is shorn or shaven, let her also be shorn or shaven. So that doesn't work either. So it does, as we see, this view does pose some problems interpreting the text consistently down through the passage. And it's also a more recent interpretation. I think 100 years ago it was fairly, like, with commentators, it had been fairly uncommon, and it's still relatively uncommon. There is also, I'll give you some names of, I would say, influential Bible scholars, commentators, theologians that don't believe that. And don't believe that the woman's hair is the covering, and that's not the covering that Paul is advocating for, and rather they would say he is advocating for something external put on the head. And they would include, and maybe when I say this, you would say, well, okay, now that you said they're Bible scholars and they're theologians and commentators, now you're going to say, well, now they're less credible because the Spirit doesn't come through academia or some such. You know, there could be that thought here, but nonetheless, Tertullian, second century, early church theologian, he says the covering is not the hair. John Calvin says, no, it's not the hair. Benjamin Keach, early Baptist, says, no, not the hair. John Wesley, the Methodist, says, not the hair. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, no. F.F. Bruce, early Plymouth Brethren commentator, not the hair. Gordon Fee, Pentecostal commentator, no. David Garland, recent New Testament scholar. S. Lewis Johnson and John MacArthur, G. Campbell Morgan, Thomas Schreiner, R.C. Sproul, Daniel Wallace, and you could just keep going. These people have studied the New Testament in depth, and they all say that is not Paul's meaning here. And although I will say at this point, you cannot go with the majority on any given subject, you have to have a pretty solid case to go against this wide range, I would say, of Bible scholars. And I don't expect you to be inspired necessarily by all of this, but I did feel it necessary to point that out in about verse 15, because a casual reading of it, and you would say, well, that's okay, we know what it is now, because Paul finally explained himself. And I believe I think I've heard it said, it's more of a common view for, let's say, the man in the pew or someone that doesn't study it in depth. This would be a more common view, and among commentators, not very common. So, like I said, I don't think I inspired anyone with that, but I hope I inspired you with the thought I gave at the beginning, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And even though, you know, we take the Bible in its entirety, we believe the entirety of the Bible is inspired by God. And different passages of Scripture serve different function. I've heard it said, this is not a book, this is a library. There's numerous literature written here. But I do want to bring that verse back up that I brought a few months ago. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So although we can say, well, you know, there are certain parts of the Bible that you read and you say, like the genealogies, the law, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and you say, this does not inspire me. You ever hear someone say, I could just hardly get through that. I can hardly read all that. And you might be saying that about, you know, what I just said about verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 11. You know, that doesn't inspire me. Well, I don't think we're necessarily... Not every scripture is given to inspire you, but every scripture is, says here in Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that means, if you look that up, that literally means it's God breathed. God breathed it out through different men. And so you're not necessarily required to be inspired by, you know, all the names in the Old Testament or the law, but it's given for a purpose. And so that's, I guess, the thought I'll finish the verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Notice what it's profitable for: doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we have to keep that in mind the next time, you know, we want to, in the morning, you have these little daily devotionals, and they're geared toward inspiring you. That's what they're for, and they're not, that's not wrong. I'm not saying it is, but not all scripture is that way. That's why you have just, you know, a certain scope of verses that are normally covered in a little 5 to 15 minute devotional. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I hope you understand what I'm saying here. But what I would like you to do this week, and what I want to do for myself, is ask yourself this question: am I bringing glory to God through this, what I'm doing? And answer it honestly. And if you can say, no, this does not bring glory to God, think of this verse: herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And or ask yourself this question: can I continue doing this? Can I continue saying this? Can I continue with these thoughts? Can I continue with these attitudes and glorify God? Ask yourself that question. I'll ask myself that question as well. Okay, I'm going to wrap it up. God bless you all in the coming week. There was a song. If I have a book up here, I don't see it. Tyrone, do you want to bring me the purple songbook? Because I want to sing a song in closing that I just, it was as I was sitting up here this morning, I came across the Hymns of the Church songbook. Can you bring it up here? And if you take out your songbook, can you bring me one? Yeah, you're allowed. Thank you. If you take out your Hymns of the Church and stand, I'm going to have a prayer. I'm going to have a prayer first, and then we will turn. Actually, just take your book now, turn to number 554. And it's just a song that, as I was paging through the book, I saw, and I went over the words, and they blessed me. And I'd like to sing it in closing. I will offer a prayer of benediction, and then we will sing this song together. Okay, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen.